join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Today's message was preached during a Sunday morning worship service held on the university campus. Following the reading of the scripture from Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10, our speaker will be Dr. Bob Wood, Executive Vice President of BJU. The title of his message is The Impact and Implications of the Resurrection.
Dr. Bob Wood, our Executive Vice President, is the preacher of the hour this morning, and he has asked that we turn our attention to Matthew's account of the resurrection, Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. Matthew 28, 1 through 10, for the reading of Scripture. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail! And they came and held him by the feet, and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that I go into Galilee, and there shall they see me.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to the passage that was read in your hearing earlier, Matthew chapter 28. As you might expect, I'm going to preach this morning on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to preach on the impact and implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I've entitled this message, The Impact and Implications of the Resurrection. You know, as we read through the Scripture and study the great doctrines of the Scripture, we find that many of the doctrines that have such a powerful impact on us have few mentions of them in Scripture. For example, there are 14 references to baptism in Scripture. There are only 4 references to the Lord's Supper. But there are over 100 references to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That makes it extremely important. How important is it? Paul said to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 14, If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Think about that statement for just a minute. If it is not true that Jesus Christ died and was risen from the dead, all of our preaching is empty. It's useless. And all of your faith is useless and it's empty. And you are yet in your sins, because it is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that paid for your sins. So we look at this doctrine, and the importance of this doctrine, the implications of this doctrine are overwhelming, far beyond what human mind can comprehend. I just want to pick a few of those things this morning and try to show you from the Scripture how important this resurrection of Jesus Christ really was for all of us that know Him and love Him. First of all, look at verse 2. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. I want you to envision this, if you will. The Lord Jesus Christ has been placed in a barred tomb. And that tomb is to be sealed with a stone. That stone weighed approximately 2,000 pounds. That's a big stone. That stone was rolled in front of the door. I believe that that stone represented the law. It was put there by command of Caesar. You know, there were two thieves crucified with Christ. We don't see any of the intricate details taking place to make sure they stayed in the grave. But we see that the law, the government of Rome, said, there's been rumors about this man's resurrection. We've got to see that he stays in that tomb. There's a heavenly challenge. This angel comes from heaven, rolls away this 2,000-pound stone, and just sits down on it. I think that would be a very interesting and beautiful sight. You know, as they roll that stone into place, they put wax around the corner of the stone and put a seal, the seal of Pilate, his ring, a seal of authority, saying, this is the law. This tomb is to stay sealed. And with all the authority of the Emperor of Rome, they sealed that tomb. But that's not enough. Then they took a guard of the Roman centurions, 60 troops. And they put 60 troops on guard under the guise and the excuse that maybe the followers of the Lord Jesus might try to remove him from this tomb. So if they do try to remove him, we're going to have 60 crack Roman troops here to see that he's not removed. But here comes a heavenly challenge. I don't think that angel rolled the stone back to allow the Lord Jesus to get out of the tomb. The angel rolled the stone back so that man could see that Christ was risen from the dead, that Jesus Christ was no longer in that tomb. Now, here is a direct confrontation to all the law and all the authority, Rome, that controlled 2/3 of the known world at that time, and heaven confronts the law of man, and heaven also is setting aside the law that demands that Christians pay for all the sins they've committed, or that people pay for all the sins they've committed. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. All the laws of man could not keep the Lord Jesus Christ in that tomb. All the power and the authority of the Roman government could not keep him in that tomb. And at his resurrection, he set aside the law and introduced us to the doctrine of grace. For he is grace. He is all of grace. Unmerited favor for mankind. He also defeated sin in his resurrection. For death cometh by sin. And there is a defeat of sin and a resurrection from the dead. The scripture says in Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but ye are under grace. I like this heavenly challenge. You know, it's not often that man openly and outwardly challenges God, but at the time of the resurrection, mankind, the man that was the leading authority on this earth, challenged God, and he lost in a big way. And everyone knew that he lost in a big way. And then there was present there a heavenly countenance, lightning. Behold, there was a great earthquake, and the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. Lightning is always a sign of judgment in the Scripture. judgment when Moses approached the place that he was given the law. There was thunder and lightnings back in the book of Exodus. Lightning that comes from God that can only be made by God. And then there was the white raiment, which is a sign of overcoming sin. Scripture tells us in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Well, there's an intercession against the law in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The law couldn't keep Christ in the tomb. The law of sin and death was abolished when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Secondly, we see there's instructions here concerning fear. Look at verse 4 and verse 5. "And for the fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." Here's some instructions concerning fear when it comes to our relationship to God. These crack soldiers, these Roman troops, when this angel came and rolled this stone back, would you have liked to have been there and seen that? I know that God has kept a record of these things, and when I get home to heaven, this is one of the things I want to watch. I want to know what's going through the mind of these Roman troops who are put there to guard that tomb. And all of a sudden, an angel appears from nowhere, and this gigantic rock is rolled away, and they become as dead men. What else could you do? Would you decide to fight against a heavenly being that just simply rolls a 2,000-pound stone out of the way and then sits down on top of it? I see a challenge in that. I see a great challenge in that. But there's a reason for it. Here these soldiers are afraid. These are crack Roman troops. They're afraid. But they're those that are there to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And the instructions to them is, fear not, because you seek Jesus. Fear is an interesting subject. It's mentioned over 500 times in the Scripture. That's a subject that's talked a great deal about. As we look at the emotional states of men, the psychologists and psychiatrists tell us that there are 9 emotional states of men. And if you read through the Scripture, you find that 8 of them are ascribed to God, but 1 is never ascribed to God. That's fear. God fears nothing. And there is no reason for those who walk with God to fear anything, for God loans them His power. He's with them to protect them and to watch over them. So here they have the instruction, don't fear, don't faint, worship. Come in the sight of this awesome incident and worship God and set your fear aside. That would have been an interesting thing. It would have been interesting for all of us to have been there and participated in that. And could we have overcome our fear and realized that this is simply the power, the awesome power of God that's being demonstrated to mankind? Fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Old Testament. Victory over death. This should set aside the fear of sin. The bondage is broken. See what it said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For now you are not under the law of sin, but you're under grace because of this great incident of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why is it that we fear failure and sin so much in our life? Because we don't make application to the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't realize this was for us as individuals. We have the ability to overcome sin through the power of God, through the power that is given to us by God. The fear of judgment. The judgment against us was blotted out at that time. Listen to what Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14 says. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Do you live constantly in the fear of judgment? In the fear of all of your sins overwhelming you to the point that there's nothing you can do with them? No, this resurrection is a provision for us to have all of our sins cleansed and all of our sins blotted out and all of our sins done away with. Another interesting thing. This should do away with the fear of death, because death is banished. The Lord Jesus overcame death for us. Man has a natural instinct that causes him to want to live in this life, in this world, forever. I've often thought how tragic it might be if God decided to let us have our wishes and allow us to live forever here. I'll tell you one thing, if he allows us to continue to age, it wouldn't be a lot of fun to live forever in this life and in this body. When you get to the point that everything hurts, when it hurts to stand up and it hurts to sit down, and your knees creak and crack and your arthritis bothers you, and your eyesight begins to dim and it's hard to read, and you have to put on glasses and you have to keep up with them. If you don't keep up with them, and you find yourself in a place where you're supposed to read and you don't have your glasses, you panic. Well, what is this thing of living forever? Listen, this resurrection of Christ overcame death to give us a resurrection to a new life, to a perfect body, to a place where there is no pain and no sorrow and no heartache. Shouldn't this take away from us the fear of death? Because God has defeated death through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, here's another interesting invitation in verse 6. The angel had said to them, "You came to seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he's risen." And the angel said, "Come and see the place where he lay." Here's an invitation in this resurrection. Come a little closer. Look closely. Make sure that there's no trickery involved in this. Make sure that these Roman soldiers weren't bribed. Just peep inside and see. You know, they saw an interesting thing. They saw the grave clothes still in the form of the body of Christ, but Christ was gone. Another small miracle that he just removed himself from those grave clothes. He disappeared, and they had an invitation to look at that. Here's what the angel said. It's a fact that he's not here. It's a fact that he is risen. Will you come and investigate this so that you can have peace in your own mind, in your own heart, that this is a true fact? Let me tell you something about this resurrection, my friend. It's a fact. It's a fact of history. If we were in a court trial today, I want you to think about this. You have people come in to witness of things they've actually seen. Under the current law in the United States, the law requires one witness to prove a murder has taken place. They require two witnesses to prove that someone's been treasonous against this nation and needs capital punishment, needs to be put to death. They require three witnesses to attest a will that what you have accumulated in your life, you're leaving to someone else, and three people have to sign this document to say, "We witness that this man wants to give his goods to these people when he passes away." These are all important things. If it's an oral will, it takes seven witnesses to prove the fact that this man said he wants to leave his things to this particular person. Well, how about the witnesses that saw the Lord Jesus after his known death on the cross? First of all, we could call Mary Magdalene to the stand. Here she is in this chapter at the tomb. She sees he's not there, but later in the garden she met him. In John chapter 20 she met him. There was a group of women that came to the tomb to further prepare his body here in Matthew chapter 28. They met him in the garden. They saw him after the resurrection. There was Simon Peter on the seashore. There was two disciples on the Emmaus Road in Mark 16. There were 10 people in the upper room on Luke 24, Mark 16, John 20. 1 week later, there were 11 of the disciples together in the upper room in John chapter 20. They all saw him. They all talked to him. And Thomas even thrust his hand into his side. 1 Corinthians 15:7, he met James and talked to him after the resurrection. At the Sea of Galilee in John chapter 21, when Christ rose from the dead, he wanted to see Peter. So he went to the Sea of Galilee and he met there with 7 of the disciples and he sat and talked to them. Then he met the 11 disciples on the mountain in Galilee in Mark 16. And over 500 in Mark 10, Luke 24, Acts 1, 1 Corinthians 15. Well, all of these witnesses. Well, let me tell you something else. If it were not for all of these witnesses, and any court in the land would have to say he's risen from the dead with these witnesses, if you see the change in the disciples, just the change that took place in their life, you would say something happened. Here they are all down in the mouth in the upper room. Here's Peter who says, I go back to fishing. He meets the Lord there in John chapter 21. Now, in just a few days, he's standing in front of the Sanhedrin saying, I'm going to preach and teach in the name of Christ. If you kill me, what brought about that change in Peter's life? He met the resurrected Lord. If you follow secular history, here's Rome, the greatest nation the world knew, 2/3 of the world under its control. When Rome took on God, it disappeared. It died. It faded away. This was the beginning of the fall of the great Roman Empire because they fought against God and against God's people. Not only that, in our testimony about the resurrection, is there this fact of secular history? It's a fact of sound theology. You know what? All 27 books of the New Testament were written after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Would these books have been written if this did not happen? Would we have these Gospels and these letters to the church from the Apostle Paul? Would we have these instructions to individual Christians, these instructions to the church, if Christ was not risen from the dead? Sound theology proves that he rose from the dead. It's a fact of great spiritual experience for many when they've been converted and they know that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has changed their life and caused them to be born again. Colossians 3:1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. If you don't believe there's a resurrected Christ out there, go back and read Fox's Book of Martyrs and see those people who gave their lives for the truth of the gospel, those who were burned to death and torn asunder. Look at history. Proof after proof after proof that Christ rose from the dead. We have the only religion the world knows that has a living Savior. He's not dead. We're not worshiping an unknown spirit in an unknown place. We're worshiping the living God who lives in the hearts of all of His believers, who has given His Spirit to dwell in this earth and to help us and to lead us. Well, it goes further than that. Look at verse 7 and 8. There's an injunction from God's messenger. Go quickly. Tell His disciples that He's risen from the dead. And behold, He goeth before you into Galilee, and there you shall see Him. Lo, I've told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring His disciples word. Go witness for Jesus. That's what they're saying. You've seen this. You've seen the extent that the Roman government went to prevent this. You've seen that it happened. Don't you think this is something you want to talk about? Don't you think this is something you want to tell others about? Don't you think this is a great historical event of unbelievable import? As a matter of fact, the most important thing that's ever happened in this world? Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. And with great power the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And there's another interesting couplet here. The Scripture says that they are to go with fear and joy. This is a different word from being afraid. This is reverence. You are to feel a sense of overwhelming reverence. And you should be so happy and so excited that Christ is risen from the dead, that you need to run out and tell everybody you see, everywhere you see Him, this great fact. Is all this over with, my friends? Is this something that we just celebrate one time a year? Is this something reserved for that day when all the people that normally don't go to church do go to church? Why is that? Why do so many people go to church on Easter Sunday but not be involved with spiritual things the rest of the year? Why are we not out telling about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why are we not out teaching the world this great truth? Why are we not seeing people daily converted to the kingdom of God because of the power of God that was introduced to us in this resurrection story? Go with fear and joy. What strange partners. An overwhelming awe and reverence for the one that was raised from the dead. And an overwhelming joy in your heart for the fact that He rose from the dead for us, for you as an individual. Well, what was the impact on the disciples in the world? Look at verse 9 and 10. As they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them there, saying, all hail. They came and held Him by the feet, and they worshipped Him. Then Jesus said unto them, be not afraid. Go tell My brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see Me. I want you to think back to this time for just a moment. I want you to think about the impact on the disciples and the world around them. My friends, the entire world changed. Rome began to fall apart. Christianity began to grow. People began to see the truth of this story. They witnessed of these things. This was the great change. Those who had been afraid to witness were no longer afraid to witness. Were there other times in the history of the world that the government put to death those that witnessed to the truth of God and the truth of Jesus Christ? Yes, my friends, those times have come up over and over again in the past history of this world. But you know what? People are still witnessing for Jesus Christ. What's happening in this world today lets you know there's truth to this story. It's still changing people. We may see another day where it cost people their lives to witness for Jesus Christ. But you know what? They'll keep witnessing for Jesus Christ because of the impact of the resurrection of Christ and the truth of His victory over death. They worked. They worked together to build Christianity. You know, there were so few men there that the Lord Jesus used to really start this movement. This movement not only spread all over the world, it's still here, 2,000 years later. Do you ever really think about the impact of Christianity on the world? I know it can be a little disconcerting to Christians to look around and see the wickedness of the world. But on the other hand, there is still a witness for Christ. There's still people true to God. There's still people being saved all over this world today. I had the privilege just a few years ago to go way back in the jungles of Africa, over 300 miles from the nearest road and no electricity, and to walk up a little hill and go into a village of 239 people, every one of them saved, to see a little church, Grace Baptist Church, absolutely in the middle of nowhere. You know what? I listened as those Africans sang Amazing Grace. It is Amazing Grace that reached to the uttermost parts of the world to tell the truth of this story of Jesus Christ. Why is it that we are so deadened today about this great truth? Why are we not excited about it? Well, lastly, they worshiped. They fell at His feet and they worshiped. What does that mean? That means that they gave Him His proper worth, that they allocated to this event its proper worth, and they worshiped Him, and they learned about worship. They learned about God and how to worship God. There's a little writing in the Antiquities of Flavius Josephus concerning this event. I'd like to read it to you. Josephus says of Jesus, Pilate condemned Him to the cross, but those that love Him first did not forsake Him, for He appeared to them alive again on the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold. And there were 10,000 other wonderful things concerning Him. Listen to that. He appeared to them again on the third day, as the prophets had said, and there were 10,000 other wonderful things concerning Him. The secular historian of the nation Israel wrote this about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What an impact. What implications it has for us today. This is not just a historical event that has no meaning today or no place today. We're not just celebrating something that happened 2,000 years ago. We're celebrating something that's still going on today. The power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The impact of that resurrection. And the implications in our lives as Christians today. What a wonderful time this is. What a great time for us to think about our relationship to this God who can overcome death. My friends, all too many Christians are just dead to spiritual things. They're not excited about things like this. I was so thrilled with our Bible conference last week and the preaching of the Word of God and the excitement about the preaching of the Word of God. The changed lives. I know many of you are not the same today as you were this past Sunday. God has used His Word to change you. But there are others that need to change. There are others that need to realize that this resurrection has a great implication to you. and should have a great impact on your life. What are you doing today because Christ rose from the dead 2,000 years ago? Would you stand, please? Our gracious Heavenly Father, our hearts are thrilled with the truth of this story. Lord, I pray that You might give us the power of Your Holy Spirit in the close of this service today. Father, I understand no man can do justice to this wonderful story. It's overwhelming, it's exciting, it's true, and it's valuable. Father, I pray that You would touch our hearts today and let us know that there's more than salvation involved in this. There is a freedom from sin involved in this. And it will dramatically and drastically change our lives if we will allow it to.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Bob Wood, Executive Vice President of BJU. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.